In the book of Philippians, I encourage you to turn there. We will be in Mark 9 soon. We're going to start out in Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 27, we read this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, one of the big themes, and just stay there in Philippians 1 for a little bit, but one of the big themes of the book of Philippians is the idea of unity. Apparently, there was a problem with that in the church in Philippi, at least among some of them. There are a few individuals who are mentioned by name toward the end of Philippians who are having a problem with unity, but there were probably others. It was an issue. And for whatever the reason was, if it was conflicting personalities, conflicting opinions, or prideful hearts, selfish ambition, any time there is lack of unity, some of those things are involved. What needed to take precedence in the church in Philippi above all of that is unity for the sake of the gospel. And what about us? That was an issue in Philippi. What about us? Who are you willing to stand with and strive together with for the faith of the gospel? Now, when you think about here in Philippians 1:27, it's interesting for Paul to say that just shortly after what he said in verses 12 through 18, where he said, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Now it's, to me anyway, kind of hard to imagine how it was that people were preaching the gospel because of selfish ambition, and because they didn't like Paul, and they thought that somehow it would get Paul for them to be going out and preaching the gospel while he was locked up. You know, if only our selfish desires for revenge could be of that variety. You know, I can't stand this guy. I'm going to go preach the gospel. That'll get him. This guy has cut me off. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to make him pay. Preach the gospel. If you're ever inclined to be mad at somebody, at least let that be the response. Go preach the gospel. Now, as hard as it might be to see how that was really playing out, how that was happening, it definitely was, but maybe easier to imagine how Paul could have disliked them back, how he could have been bitter about how they were gloating about their situation and the situation that he was in, how Paul could have been prideful and how he could have wanted to see them fail, to get even with them. But God had taught Paul humility. Paul was a humble man. And he had learned from God about what things are most important. And so not only was Paul not bitter about what was happening, he rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed. Whatever the reason, Christ was proclaimed, Paul rejoiced. So for the sake of the gospel, this is Paul, in a sense, standing united with people who didn't like him and were glad that he was in jail, so that the advancement of the gospel would not be hindered. He was willing to stand with them so that the gospel would go forward. Now that would take a lot of humility. Are we that humble? Are we able to see the bigger picture and see the bigger importance of the gospel? So again, I ask, who are you willing to stand with and strive together with for the faith of the gospel? Let's think about that this morning as we turn back to the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at an example here in Mark of a time when Jesus' disciples were not that humble. And because of their pride, they were being unnecessarily exclusive about who they were willing to strive together with for the cause of Christ and against Satan. And so as we look at this example, let's test ourselves, check our pride, grow in humility, as we look at Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Now last week, we looked at Jesus' correction of his disciples and their pride, thinking so highly of themselves, so highly of themselves that they could just ignore somehow what Jesus had been talking about when he was telling them about his coming death. And even when he told them that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him, which meant someone who they knew, who Jesus knew, was going to betray Jesus. And he was going to be murdered. And he didn't predict an accident. He didn't say, "I'm not feeling very well, I think I'll be dead soon." He said he was going to be killed. And somehow they're able to brush that aside and then argue amongst themselves about which of them was the greatest. So Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach them about the importance of humility. He taught them, showed them that someone who is truly great in the kingdom of God is not the one who has achieved the highest status among men, but the one who has become a servant of everyone around them. That is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught them about the high place of humility, the low place of pride. Now as we move on into the next verses, it seems like the disciple John must have been convicted by what Jesus was saying. He took this to heart. Verse 38, it kind of seems like a confession. Verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." So besides the selfish and prideful way that we might size each other up by worldly standards to try to decide who is the greatest, we are also tempted, and probably often fail, at wanting to divide everyone up by less than godly standards into teams. And our Christianity can become a competition. John said they came across this guy. He was doing something we didn't think he should have been doing because they didn't think he was on the right team. Now, we don't know much of anything about this person that they came across. We don't know for sure how long ago this incident happened. Might have been earlier that day. Maybe in recent days as they were on their way back from Caesarea Philippi, heading south into Galilee, down to the town of Capernaum. Could have even been several months ago But it's come back to John's mind. There's some reasons I think this was probably a recent incident, but we don't know for sure. This comes to John's mind as Jesus is teaching about the need for humility, not thinking highly of yourself. And John says to Jesus, there's this guy, he was casting out demons. He was using your name. But he wasn't one of us. He wasn't on our team. We tried to stop him. Did we mess up? It seems to be why John is bringing this up in this context. Did we mess up? Now, one thing we know about this unnamed individual was that he was not one of the 12 disciples. And that is the problem that the disciples had with what this man was doing. That was their thing. Jesus had given them the authority over demons to cast them out. That one time back in chapter 6. Who does this guy think he is? They didn't give him permission to do that. He is not one of our guys. Who does he think he is? And if this had just happened in the past few days, there was probably a pretty large amount of jealousy involved. Because just recently, nine of the guys who were on the right team failed to cast out a demon when they tried. Now, that guy that they randomly came across, he was having success as something that they had failed to do. So they wanted to stop him. And just think about what that means. They find someone who is casting out real demons out of real people, and they tell him to stop. And by telling him to stop, they are basically saying, leave those demons in those people. I don't care how miserable the demons are making them. I don't care how young the people are that you're casting them out of. We've seen many have been in children. You don't have the rank. You don't have the security clearance. You don't have the right training to be doing this. So you must stop. Just leave the demons alone and you leave. Because of their jealousy, their pride, they're giving preference to the demons than the guy that was casting them out. It's sad what pride can bring us to. This guy was doing something useful. It was a good thing. And they tried to stop it. Now let's think about some things that we do know about this unnamed person. Hey, first of all, do you remember the reason that Jesus gave for why the nine disciples were not able to cast that demon out of the little boy? Why had they failed? Jesus said it was because they lacked faith. In chapter 9, verse 19, Jesus referred to everyone who was there, which included those disciples that failed, as an unbelieving generation. And that was the problem. That was why they failed at casting out that demon. They were an unbelieving generation. In verse 29, then Jesus explained more specifically to his disciples why they couldn't cast out that demon. And it was because they hadn't prayed about it. And so since they hadn't prayed about it, it showed that they were confident that they could do it. They were confident in their own abilities, tried to do it in their own strength. They tried to do it apart from the power of God, and that's why they failed. Now notice then this guy in verse 38. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and it was working, which means this guy did have faith in God's power. This guy was not trusting in his own abilities or strength. This guy was doing it in the name of Jesus, trusting in the power of Jesus Christ to accomplish it. So then we could ask the question, whose team was this guy on? Well, if the disciples would have thought about this for a little bit, instead of becoming immediately defensive, assuming the worst about that guy, they could have and should have come to the conclusion that guy is a follower of Jesus too. that guy is on our team. Now, maybe he wasn't one of the 12, but he was someone who was trusting in Jesus. He was on the right team. Now, at that time, and as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen this to be the case, that there were not many believers in Jesus. But there were some. It wasn't a lot, but it was more than 12. There were 12 that Jesus focused most of his time and attention on. He separated them out by themselves to train them more than others, to train these specific ones other than Judas. He's kind of a separate case there, but to become apostles. They were to be the apostles. But Jesus chose those 12. We saw this earlier in Mark, out of a group of more disciples. So there were already more than 12. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6 that not long after Jesus rose from the dead, there were more than 500 brethren who saw Jesus alive. And they were together and saw him at the same time. So these disciples' attitudes of we're the only ones, and if you're not on our team, then apparently you're a bad guy, it was prideful and it was wrong. But Jesus corrects their attitudes in verse 39. But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So soon enough, in the not very distant future, they would have all kinds of enemies who would want to hinder them. There would be all kinds of people who are going to want to hurt them and even kill them. There were already a lot of people, and there would be even more, who are vehemently opposed to Jesus and are trying to stop him. They should not be trying to make enemies out of this guy who wasn't an enemy. They didn't need to be looking for more enemies. The enemies would come find them. They didn't need extra ones. If this guy was able to perform this miracle, which casting out a demon from a person, that's a miracle. That's something that only God can accomplish. And he did it in the name of Jesus. It'd be really hard for that guy then to turn around and say, Jesus is a fraud. Don't follow him. Don't believe him. Don't trust him. He's a fraud. It'd be really hard for this guy to say that because he has just given some really strong evidence that the opposite is true. He's given some really strong evidence that Jesus is God. Has the power to do things that only God can do by casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So this guy is someone you want to have on your team because he is going the same direction you're going. In verse 40, Jesus says, "For he who is not against us is for us." I want to ask this question again. Who are you willing to stand with and strive together with for the faith of the gospel? Think about that in terms of what Jesus says here in verse 40. He who is not against us is for us. Now, there's a tendency, I'm sure we've all seen it. It's maybe especially among churches in the United States. It's probably other places too, but I've seen it here because I've been here. And it's probably largely due to the fact we've had it so easy as Christians. We haven't faced much real severe persecution. We can be like the disciples were here. If people don't go to the right church, if people aren't in the right denomination, or even if they don't interpret just about every jot and tittle of the Bible the same way we do. They're not on our team. We can't stand with them. We can't strive together with them for the faith of the gospel. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of rivalry among churches, even ones that preach the true gospel. One church might talk down about another church. I try to discourage people from going to that one because maybe then they'll go to a different one. Or one group might be disappointed by the apparent success of another. But if our priority is the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, it shouldn't be that way. If someone goes to any church that teaches the truth, we should rejoice about that. Praise God for it. Now, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is important for us to consider, because there is this tendency toward tribalism or toward parting people off into teams or rivals among people who we should be striving with for the faith of the gospel. It's Jesus who said, "For he who is not against us is for us." So we should take that seriously. He meant it. It was also Jesus who said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Okay, so what Jesus is saying to his disciples here in Mark chapter 9, very important. We need to consider this ourselves, but we also need to realize Jesus is not making a blanket statement that anything goes. Okay, so we want to understand what Jesus is saying. We want to take it seriously, but we want to see it as Jesus actually meant it. And he didn't mean anything goes. So we don't want to make that mistake, that anything claiming to be Christian is Christian. There are people, even some who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who we shouldn't partner with, because they're not going the same direction we're going. Now, there's an example in Acts chapter 19 where there are some different people who are trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So the seven sons of Sceva, I think is the name, the seven sons of a chief priest. And these seven sons would go out and they'd come across somebody who's demon-possessed, and they would say, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 13, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And that was the language that they used to try to cast out demons, saying to the demon, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was. He was just some guy that Paul talked about. That guy that Paul knows, who seems to have a lot of power, by his name, I'm going to cast you out. They knew the name, tried to claim the name, but they didn't know the person. They talked about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. In verse 15 of Acts 19, it says this, "And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Verse 16, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now, those are some guys that we wouldn't want to stand with. They talk about Jesus, they don't know Jesus. We should also consider what Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And that's very strong language that Paul uses there. That anyone, any church or individual who is not preaching the only true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, are not people that we should be standing with, but we should be opposing and warning people about. John, same John who started this conversation here in Mark chapter 9, after he had become an apostle, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, he says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Same John says this in 2 John, verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting." And so, from those scriptures, we see that there are definitely those who we're not to stand with, we're not to work together with, because they're going the wrong way. We've got to be very discerning about this, because sometimes it's hard to tell. If they are serving the one true God, if they are proclaiming the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, and if they're not contradicting it by the rest of their doctrine or the way that they live, then for the gospel, we're on the same team. For the advancement of the gospel, we're on the same team. Now back in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus gives us a little about how to be that team, how to be a team with others who are maybe go to a different church, maybe from a different area, but they're believers. How do you be a team with them? Verse 41. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now this is kind of looking at the opposite side of what John said in 2 John verse 10, where John said, "If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting." Now, in that context there, in 2 John, he's talking about if someone is a false teacher, don't encourage them or help them to keep spreading their false doctrine. So to receive them into your house would be like providing them with a base of operations. And while they're traveling around to teach their false doctrine, don't let them stay at your house while they're trying to spread their false doctrine in your town. Giving them a greeting in this sense would be like saying to them, "I hope you're successful in your endeavors." But if they are a false teacher spreading false doctrine, we should want them to fail in what they're trying to do and repent. So the point that Jesus is making on the other side in Mark 9, verse 41, like in the example of this man who is casting out demons, who is not one of the 12 disciples, instead of trying to stop him, they could have said, "Hey, it looks like you're doing some good work here. Can I get you some water or something to help you keep doing what you're doing? Are you thirsty? Is there any way I can help you?" Now, I believe what Jesus is saying here is that even seemingly small or seemingly insignificant ways of showing solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not going to go unnoticed. God sees it. God rewards it when those who belong to Christ encourage each other. Encourage each other in the faith. Encourage each other in their serving. Now, if you would think about if someone, a Christian from a different town, different church, they come to you and say to you, I know who you are. I've become familiar with you. I know you're a follower of Christ. I've heard about this ministry that you're doing. It sounds great. I know Jesus is being honored by it, and I want to help. I want to help you. Here's some money to help with that ministry. Or here's some supplies, or I'm praying for you. Or is there some way that I could help with transportation or something for this ministry that you're doing? Just some kind of maybe seemingly small way that someone may offer to help even that small gesture, it'd mean a lot, wouldn't it? They know that you are serving Christ, and they want to encourage you to keep doing it. So those who have a name as followers of Christ should be encouraging each other like that. Because it's not supposed to be about us. As Jesus has been teaching the disciples, it's not about our greatness. It's not about the size of our team compared to the size of another team. Our goal is to be the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves. Now, we may have some differences with other believers. Sometimes some of those differences might make it hard to teach and worship together. I don't think it's entirely a bad thing that there are some different churches and different denominations. It's definitely overdone. There are people who have separated themselves from other believers into different churches who probably should be worshiping together. But when there are different churches, if they teach the Bible, and we are in agreement on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're not enemies. They're not our rivals. We're on the same team. So when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to wanting to see the gospel spread, we are on the same team if we're preaching the same gospel, and we should encourage it in each other. Now, a good place to start with that would be to pray for other churches in the area. We should be praying that in as much as they're teaching the truth of God's word, proclaiming the true gospel, pray that God would bless it. Pray that God would increase it and use it for his glory. We should be on the lookout for ways of encouraging other followers of Jesus Christ to keep on in the faith, to continue on in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be doing that here. We should be doing it for those who are at other churches, even small ways. If they're following Christ, proclaiming Christ, encourage that. When we do, we are obeying and living consistently with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.